Okay, if the rest of you, we can open up our Bibles to Proverbs. We're going to kind of, as we have been doing, we're going to bounce around. And we're going to kind of deal with this theme by theme. And so last week we talked about the beginning of wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the foundations of our wisdom. But today we're going to be talking about a troubled heart. And so wisdom for dealing with a troubled heart. Now I have to do a disclaimer here. I can't just jump into this without a little bit of a disclaimer. Not all troubled hearts have the same cause. Okay, so there is a big difference between some of these. Robbie did a great message last summer, I believe, when we were going through Psalms about depression and about mental illness and about grief, and we've done many things on grief. And there are those issues that are very real and very tangible. And I want to make sure it's really clear that those things are not sinful in and of themselves. Like discouragement is not sinful in and of itself. But that said, often, for many of us, it is. So I have to make sure that we are clear on something. One thing is that when we talk about a troubled heart today, I'm not talking about discouragement. I'm not talking about depression. I'm not talking about sorrow or grief. What I'm talking about is the kind that is unhealthy. See, an issue that we have to be able to handle is we have to be able to separate the kind of troubled heart that the Bible says is healthy from a troubled heart that the Bible says is unhealthy. And the problem that we often get into is that we want to lump it all together and either say that a troubled heart is a sign that you don't believe and that you don't have faith, and if you just trusted God more, then you would be fine. So that is a danger. But the other danger is when we don't confront any of our discouragement or any of our troubled heart, and that we just let it all go because we say, oh, well, it's fine to feel this way, and we're not ever confronting what might be behind that. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about the unhealthy heart. And so I'm asking for grace in that. This is a message where it is going to take a lot of introspection. And it's the reality that the only people that know your heart are you and God. And really, God knows your heart better than you know your own. But far down on that list is me and other people around you. And so I hope that you receive this as help, because that's how all of this is intended. What we want to focus on is what the Bible talks about and confront some of the issues that go behind what the Bible would call an unhealthy heart. And that's a heart that is filled with anxiety and regret and uncertainty and bitterness. We're talking about sick hearts. And again, not chemically sick or physically sick, not things that we know are from an imbalance of something going on in our bodies physiologically, but in ones that are rooted in sinful belief or unbelief. So to do this well, we need to pray together. Father, we desperately need you this morning. I cannot communicate this in my own strength. We cannot hear this in our own strength. We have to have supernatural ears to hear. We have to see this as beautiful, and God, it is. And so I pray that you would encourage troubled hearts this morning, that the hope and the offer of freedom that is found in you is real. And it is a gift that you desire for us to experience. And God, for those of us who are in Jesus, I pray we would not feel condemnation in any of this from you, that we would feel the wisdom from a loving Father who is working all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll have a lot of these verses up on the screen, but hopefully you have a Bible near you because we may look at a couple of contexts. But Proverbs 13:12 talks about one of the roots of the sick heart. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." A hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so you see this contrast already being set up, that over on one side we have this hope deferred, which makes our heart sick, but on the other side, this desire being fulfilled is a tree of life. And we know that this is true just looking at our life experiences. This idea of a hope deferred, well, what do we mean by that? Well, it deferred just means to draw out or extend or delay. The picture that I get is that when I have a hope that's over here, that reaching for it is kind of like if you've ever reached for a pool toy, like in a swimming pool, and it's like the harder you reach for it, the more the waves kind of take it out of your reach. And so every time you think that you've got it, it just kind of slips a little bit out of your reach. And the number of times that happens in our life when we have our hope placed in something and we're hoping for something, some kind of result or something to happen, and every time we feel like we're almost there and it just goes out of our reach. And it makes us sick. It makes our heart sick. It brings discouragement. And what we want is the other side of that. We want our desires to be fulfilled. Because that's a tree of life. I mean, that's at its core. That's the American dream. That we would achieve everything that we desire, and to have those desires and what we hope that they will deliver to us pushed off, it's discouraging. It brings a sick heart. And that shows up in different ways. There's hope deferred when you don't get what you want. Many of us have dealt with the pain of crushed dreams, unrealized potential. Many of us have troubled hearts because of past regret or missed opportunities or a sense of hopelessness that our desire could ever be filled, the feeling that we missed our chance. We wish we could go back and do something differently. We wish we could go back and say something differently. We wish we could go back and stop something from happening. And that has led to much sickness of heart. I look around and I see it everywhere. Mistakes you made maybe when you were young that are still collecting on the debt. Grief over lost years with loved ones. It's hope deferred. But there's another kind of hope deferred. So often when we think about it, we think of things that could have been or should have been that aren't. But what about the desires that have been fulfilled, but they haven't delivered on their promises? See, hope isn't only lost when you don't achieve what you dreamed. It is also lost when what you dream is fulfilled and doesn't give what it promised. And that loss of hope can be even worse than the first one, because at least in the first one, you haven't actually achieved the thing that you're hoping for. You're hoping this thing will give you what you want, and if you haven't yet gotten it, or you kind of missed it, you can still attribute hope to that thing. But what happens when you get that thing and it doesn't deliver the hope that you wanted? It doesn't solve the things that you thought it would solve. I mean, how many things have you hoped in and received, and they have still left you empty? The promise of a new job, or a new relationship, or a new toy, or a new house, or a new start. Each time it fails to deliver, each time hope is deferred, and this breeds all sorts of anxiety and bitterness. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. This anxiety then weighs us down. I think this anxiety is attached to these hopes deferred, and are things going to be okay? And these worries over these hopes that we have. Like if I have a lot of hopes for my children, well, then I worry that those hopes won't be realized. I worry that those desires won't be fulfilled. Like what will my children be safe? Will they achieve the things that they need to? Can I keep them from harm and from making the mistakes that maybe I made or that I fear that they will make? And as we get older, just the fears of will I last in my job to get to retirement? And will we have enough for retirement? Will I end up with friends and family, or will I be alone? Will my body and my mind fail me, or will they stay with me? It weighs you down, and I will tell you that I have ministered in just about every type of context, and one thing remains. No one is immune to this anxiety. No amount of health, no amount of money, no amount of government security or freedom to worship or to study, none of that can secure a person against anxiety and hope deferred. And this has given the enemy an incredible opportunity in the church. Because we all feel this. Believer, non-believer, whoever you are, no one is immune from the sickness of heart, from hopes deferred, and from the anxiety that weighs people down. Nobody is immune to that. And so what often happens is churches will kind of shift the message a little bit and will tell you, okay, so if the problem is you aren't getting everything that you desired, then we'll tell you how to get everything you desire. We want the tree of life. We want these desires. So just tell me how to fulfill that. Tell me how to get these things that I want. And there are a lot of churches who will promise you that. How to get the marriage you want, the life you want, the job you want. But here's the problem. None of those things will fulfill you. None of those things are a tree of life. When you think about it, what are we chasing? We're chasing the fulfillment of our desires, not the desire themselves. We're chasing what we think that desire will give us. Our desire, what we're chasing, is to have this tree of life, to be settled, to be secure, to be unshakable. And the problem is that the things we desire can't fulfill that. We think that they can. And even when we realize over and over again that they can't, we still believe that they can. And then that leads to bitterness. Because we become bitter in our hearts because we believe that we're not given something good that we deserved, or that we're given something harsh that we don't deserve. And we look at others and circumstances, and bitterness grows. And here's the thing, as long as you are chasing things that cannot satisfy, you will never be satisfied. You know that I am the king of stating very obvious things, partly because that's what my mind can grasp, are the very obvious things. But I think because we often miss the obvious things in pursuit of other, like, loftier knowledge. So hear this. As long as you are chasing things that cannot satisfy, you will never be satisfied. And if you're taking notes and you write that down in parentheses, you should put duh. See, anxiety weighs us down, but think about it. What are we anxious about? We're anxious about losing things that we know won't last anyway. We're anxious about being let down by things that we know will let us down. We're anxious about finding our footing on shifting sand because it feels unstable, because shifting sand is unstable. These things are fragile, and so we worry about them breaking because you worry about fragile things breaking. That's a normal response. If my kids are playing frisbee with very valuable family heirloom china, I should be worried that it's going to break. Because there's a good chance it will. Look, a marriage built on the other person making me happy is fragile. A job that is good and is only good until there's a new boss or the economy suffers or people are laid off or the coworker that we really enjoyed working with leaves for another job and is replaced by someone that we can't stand, and all of a sudden it's the worst. A relationship is fulfilling until one person tires of it and then there's broken hearts. And we know this internally. We know that these desires are fragile, and that's why we worry. It says that anxiety weighs a man down, but a good word makes him glad. And we need a good word. And the good word, let me tell you this, the good word is not for me to give you proverbs to apply to your life to make these fragile things less fragile. I cannot do that. I cannot give you seven pieces of advice that will guarantee the success of your marriage. I cannot give you five ways to conduct yourself at work that will ensure that everything is just at your workplace. I cannot tell you three things, ways to love your neighbor so they start being a good neighbor to you. I can't do those things. Here's what I can do. I can point you to the one who fulfills this wisdom. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. Okay. If you've been with us very long at all, you always know that that's where we're going. Think about Jesus for a second. Jesus was never anxious. Jesus never worried. Jesus grieved. Jesus wept. Jesus got angry. But he was never anxious. He was never worried. Now think about it. He was homeless. He was despised by his own people. He was abandoned by people who told him that they loved him. He was wanted dead by religious authorities. And he had no protection from governmental powers. And when you think about it, nothing was stable in his life. So if you ask the question, what did Jesus have to worry about? Everything. There was nothing about the life of Jesus that was stable or not worth worrying about for human beings. So here's something we need to understand about this as we address this problem. Worry is not legitimized by its legitimacy. Like, what do I mean by that? Well, there are times that we worry, and how do we try to comfort ourselves in our worry? We try to comfort ourselves by convincing ourselves that what we're afraid will happen won't happen. Okay? And that's how we comfort each other. Like, I have this irrational fear that I hate traveling away from my family. Lauren and the kids always say, like, travel is wasted on Dad because he gets so stressed out before. And I get stressed out because I have an overactive imagination. And I'm pretty sure that the plane I'm going to get on, the engines are going to fall out of it, and that's going to be the end. And then my kids are going to grow up without their dad, and it's terrible. Like, this is what goes on inside my mind. And my wife just looks at me like I'm crazy. But here's the thing. So, like, I comfort myself often by saying, well, every time I've been on a plane, it's been fine. Every time I've worried about this, those fears have not been realized. And so, really, I'm comforted by statistical odds. But sometimes odds aren't in our favor. Like, I remember when my mom was diagnosed with brain cancer, and they said that it was a very rare form. Not for my mom. You know, in her world, that type of cancer was the opposite of rare. It was real. Sometimes the phone call comes. Sometimes what you fear most happens. What then? You have to think about how the disciples must have been following Jesus around, and the fears and the anxieties and the worries that they had following Jesus, saying, Jesus, if you don't tone it down a little bit, then people are gonna keep wanting to kill you. Like, if you just soften what you're saying a little bit, you won't upset these people so much. And Jesus, if you just spend a little more time with these wealthy and powerful people and let them get to know you, then maybe you could get them on your side, and that would make things so much easier. And how does Jesus respond to this? Yeah, you're right. It's true. They are going to kill me. I am going to die. Your worst fears are going to come true and beyond even that. And he never worried. Why? How is that possible when you have the disciples sitting there and expressing all of these fears? Jesus doesn't comfort them with, oh, what are the odds that that's going to happen? Don't worry about that. That's probably not going to happen. Instead, his response is, yes, every single one of those things and more than you even think. Well, that's encouraging. So how is he not worried? Because his hope is built on the foundation of the will of a sovereign God. And yours can be too. See, listen, the cure for your anxiety is not to find a way to make your fears not come true. So my cure for my anxiety is not to figure out a way to protect myself and the people that I love to ensure that these things I'm afraid of never happen. It is to shift my fear to the only one who is worthy of it, and the one who has everything in his hands. See, the cure is not to secure the things that you desire, to make sure whatever happens, you're protected, that your retirement account is safe, to make sure whatever happens, that your kids make it through school and through college and get a good job, to make sure no matter what happens, you preserve the peace in your home so that you can at least pretend like your marriage is solid, even if it's not fulfilling everything, but you're going to do everything you possibly can to secure those things. The cure, rather, is to desire things that are already secured for you. It's to build your house on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says this to the woman at the well in John 4. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What is your desire? What do you want? If you want the things that won't last, you will be left empty. But if you want the things that last, you will never thirst again. So how do we get that? If we say, I want that, how do I get that water? Well, here's the good word. The good word is that all you have to do is acknowledge that these desires are sin. Like, there's a very good chance, again, go back to my disclaimers at the beginning, but there is a very good chance that a lot of your anxiety is directly related to sin. How is that good news? That may feel like not good news to you right now. Here's how it's good news. Because we have the cure for that. We have the cure for that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. What we want is our desires to be fulfilled, and our problem is we desire the wrong things. And our problem is that we don't see our sin in this. And I think what a lot of people do is we try to shortcut past this repentance. We don't want to acknowledge that our desires have been sinful. We just use other words for it, and we say, okay, well, I just want to choose a better thing. And that's true, but it's not the full picture. What we think is we look at our life and we say, okay, well, I should just stop pursuing wrong things like greed, but I should still pursue good things like a good job. And so we think that we're pursuing right things. We think that what we have to do is just make our desires look a little bit more Christian. And if I can make my desires look just a little bit more Christian, then that's what we're going for. But it's not. And we think that we're pursuing right things. We ask questions like, well, what's wrong with wanting to be successful in my career? What's wrong with wanting my kids to be happy and safe? What's wrong with wanting a good marriage? The problem is we're asking the wrong questions. There are no good answers to bad questions. We look at that and we put it through our own filter and we think that what we're pursuing is good because we have determined it is good. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. See, we are focusing on the things that we desire, and God is after our hearts. And it is the wrong pursuits of our heart that make us sick. It's putting our hope and our trust and treasuring above all things these things that are just meant to be gifts from our Father. See, let me show you what I mean by this. One of the most common places people go when dealing with worry or anxiety is where? Don't be afraid. Where do you go when someone says, like, oh, I'm dealing with worry or anxiety? Where do you go? To Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not worry, do not be anxious. And he talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He says in Matthew 6:25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And it's a good section, and we should go there. But the problem is that we separate it from the context that comes right before and right after. Because often we can look at that and we can say, okay, good. That means God will fulfill my desires. It's not exactly what he's saying. If you look at the context, it's this good section, but we know that it's not detached from the sections around it because of the first word in 6:25, which is therefore. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Well, what's the therefore? Therefore is something you say when you have built an argument and you say, because of all of this, therefore I tell you this. Well, before that, in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's he doing? He's telling us that there's desires, that our desires are all messed up. We are sitting here fixated on what the world tells us we should be fixated on. We're worried about things like food and clothing and success and wealth and health and all these different things. And Jesus is saying there is something far greater than that. He's saying you can't serve both of these. You cannot serve the world and God. You cannot have it both ways. You can't be double-minded. If you put your hope in the things of the world, even the good gifts of the world, it will ultimately be deferred and your heart will be sick. I mean, the end of that section is verse 33 that we know, and many of us, if you grew up in the church, you know it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's just saying to us, look, your desires are so weak. You want these lesser things and you think that they're going to give you hope and they're not. Shift your desires to your Father. Following Jesus is an all-in proposition. You can't be divided. You can't say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you as long as you help me achieve the things I want to achieve. The Bible doesn't allow for that. Jesus says this in John 4. at the end of this time with the woman at the well, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat." I have to find it. There it is. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" You have to love these questions. Like, you can tell they're like, "Who brought him a sandwich? Is that you? Are you trying to seek favor again?" Like, they're probably pointing at John, and he's like, "I didn't bring him anything." And Jesus says to them, No. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Is life not more than food? And Jesus is saying, "I have food you do not know about. You're looking at this to sustain you. It won't sustain you. What sustains me is to do the will of the one who sent me." Is that your food? Is that what sustains you, to do the will of the Father? Is that what you treasure, the kingdom of God to come? You cannot serve two masters. I was reading a book recently. An author adopted a 17-year-old who's obviously a troubled background. You don't go through the system as a 17-year-old never being adopted and not have a past. And there were a lot of people who thought that was a crazy idea. And they said to her, some of the things that they said to her, one of them was, I hope that works out for you. And her response was, it already has. But what's she saying there? She's saying that her hope for the adoption was not that they would live happily ever after. Her hope for this adoption was not that the 17-year-old girl would bond with her and they would have mother-daughter shopping trips. Her hope was in her Heavenly Father, and her desire was to do his will. Mission accomplished. This is part of the joy of this. When your desires aren't built or resting on the results of these things, then you are free to just obey God and to trust him and to rest in his will. Think, what do you have going on in your life where your hope is placed on a specific result? Something where you say, all of this will be worth it if blank. What comes after that if? I would suggest that if what comes after that if is anything other than I'm closer to Jesus or I'm doing the will of my Father, then it will be hope deferred and you are leaving your heart open to sickness. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it will leave you empty. But when your desire is to have more of Jesus, to trust him more and to do the will of your Father, then that hope is certain to be fulfilled. And it will be a tree of life. What do you treasure? What is most valuable to you? What do you seek first? That is where your heart is, and everything else is secondary. And to make God second to anything is idolatry. Do you see how these are the wrong questions? Like, what's wrong with this thing? What's wrong with this thing? What's wrong with this thing? It's not about that. It's about where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Where is your hope? Where is your desire? Some of you are carrying around a troubled heart because the Holy Spirit is convicting you of this truth and you're ignoring it. You don't want to face the reality that you were trying to find a way around submission to Jesus, that you're trying to make a way to make your desires and your world okay with God rather than just giving it all up to him and pursuing him. If we don't realize that our wrong desires are sinful, and we don't realize that that's coming from a place of sin, then we won't seek forgiveness. We'll only seek help with fixing our wrong desires. So that's what we do. We think about how many times when you realize that something is not being fulfilled and it's broken, what do? We pray that God will fix it. God, fix my job. God, fix my marriage. Where does that get you? All the time I have people say to me, I lost faith in God because I prayed for him to do this and he didn't do it. I prayed for him to fix my job, to fix my marriage, to heal my son, and he didn't do it. It's hope deferred. You're pursuing the wrong thing. How often do we pray, God, fix my desires? Help always comes through repentance. If you don't need to repent, you don't need Jesus. You just need God to fix everyone and everything else around you so life will get better. But even in a perfect world, our sinful hearts remain. That's one of the lessons of the Garden of Eden. Surrounded by perfection, our hearts are sinful. And we need a new heart. And that's found in Jesus. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Where do you have peace? In him. Through repentance, forgiveness, and a changed heart. That is where our hope lies. It doesn't lie in parenting techniques or job performance or the perfect house or the healing of an illness or your spouse changing or a new relationship. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He will give you a new heart, one that desires things that cannot be taken away. And there's incredible fruit from that. If you would turn, you would say, okay, I've been desiring these things. Like, I've been putting my whole hope in this, in the results of these things. I want to give them over because I just want Jesus. And as I pursue Jesus, I will continue to love people and have dreams and all of that, but it is all submitted to Jesus. And when we do that, when we receive things as from our loving Father, we're freed from bitterness because our life isn't dependent on the results. We don't invest in someone's life and pour into them and share the gospel with them and love them and serve them only to be betrayed by them and then see that as something to cause bitterness in us. And I've had people say like, oh, I tried that. I invested. I loved my neighbor. And then they betrayed me. Never doing that again. That's bitterness. Instead, you're free to just love people even when they don't love you back. I mean, Jesus even says this. And he says, why do you invite people? Don't invite people to a banquet that are going to invite you back, that can pay you back. Don't do that. Why? Because everything you need is in him. We're free to love people. Christians are the only ones in the world who are free to love people and not expect anything in return because everything we could ever want is already given to us. I mean, it would be like Bill Gates spotting you a $20 bill and then being super bitter that you didn't pay him back. Why would he do that? He doesn't need your $20. He could give you $2 million and he wouldn't even notice it. That is what children of God are like. We are so filled up by his incredible gifts of mercy and love and our pursuit of him and our houses built on a solid rock foundation that cannot be shaken at all, no matter what, that when we pour out and it's not given back to us, what does that matter? We have everything that we need. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. This makes our hearts glad. Our sick hearts become healed and become glad. And then this is the incredible thing, that as we go and we love people and we serve people and we're not afraid of what's going to happen, we're not weighed down by anxiety. Look what Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This is why we don't worry about the things that the world worries about. This is why we don't concern ourselves with, well, if I love my neighbor, what if they hurt me? Because the righteous are those who pursue Christ, and those who pursue Christ are bold as a lion. You see, when your home is built on sand, nothing can stabilize you. When your home is built on the rock, nothing can shake you. You do not flee. You are bold as a lion in the face of all things. And people look at that and say, why aren't you worried? Aren't you worried? I mean, I've been with parents who are sending their child to the Middle East, to other hostile nations to share the gospel. And I don't know if there is a greater testimony to this than the parents who send their kid and say, go. And the world looks at them and says, aren't you afraid? Aren't you worried that something could happen to them, they could be arrested, that they could be killed, that they could be kidnapped? No. And not because that couldn't happen, but because their hope is in something else, far greater than the safety of their child. So this is my encouragement. Speak life to one another. How do we do this for one another? We speak life, speak a better word, speak the gospel, remind each other. We need to be reminded of each other continually. I had to be reminded of this last night. I went to my two youngest as I was praying with them at bedtime. I said, Dad needs you. I need you to pray for me. Okay, Dad. No, I'm not feeling well. Yeah, I know you haven't been feeling well. I said, yeah, but I'm not feeling well, not just because I'm physically not feeling well, but I'm sad too, discouraged. And when you ask your 8-year-old to pray for you, and he does, it lifts you up. We need one another. We need to confess this to one another. We need to say, not be afraid to say, I am fearful right now. I do have anxiety. I do worry right now. I need help. Remind me. Ask your brothers and sisters to remind you of the hope that is in Jesus. We need to be led to repent when our hope isn't lined up, and that, God, forgive me. My hope is in how well the sermon goes and not in you as a solid rock. Forgive me for these pursuits of other things. And look, it is almost always a mixed bag. You can grieve for the loss of a loved one and still confront sinful bitterness that God owed you more time. We need to hear this. You can be disappointed and discouraged that a job didn't work out while still confronting the sin that you are placing your identity in that job. You see why this is so messy? It's not all or nothing. And that's why we need to have grace and compassion and patience with one another. And then we pray for change. God would give us new desires and a new heart, and then trust Him. So my hope, as we just close, and we're going to have the band come up, and we're going to just sing response. But here's my hope in this. And my hope is that you would realize, if you are not a Christian here today, that there is a good Father who wants to reconcile you to Him. He wants to repair the relationship that is broken because of our sin. And in Him we find life. In Him, you will not find protection from the things you currently fear. What you will find is that you don't need to fear those things anymore. In Him, you will not necessarily find incredible success in your job. You will find that your identity is no longer in the success of your job. In Him, you may not find the fix for your children who have gone astray. But you will find hope in the One who holds their hearts and their souls in His hand. Our hope is in Him. Our bread, our food is to do the will of our Father. Let's pray that that is true for us. Father, help us. God, we do lose sight of who You are, and we lose sight of what we are to value and what we are to love, and we are continually led astray by placing our hope in other things, and then the enemy comes in and starts twisting things, and we start asking questions like, well, what's wrong with those things? Why are those things so wrong? And God, help us to ask the right questions. Help us to ask, yeah, but what are we putting up? Where's our treasure? Where's our heart? What do we desire? What do we love? And God, let it be you. Let it be you, that we would say to you, God, whatever you want with us, whatever you would ask of us, that we would do joyfully. And we would not fight to protect what cannot ultimately be protected, but that we would give ourselves up for you and build our house on a foundation that will never be shaken. We will put our hope in a kingdom that is never to be defeated. We would pursue the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. It's in his name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.